And I am preaching from one of the grand passages of the Bible, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And I am following up with this third sermon regarding our salvation. I have talked to you about the doctrine of justification. That is salvation in the past tense. I have been saved. I remember the night it happened. Haven't gotten over it. I was delivered from the penalty of sin. I've been singing that old song ever since. No condemnation now I dread. Isn't that good? Salvation in the past tense. And then on Sunday evening, I talked to you about sanctification. That is salvation in the present tense. We are being saved. Deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. The old time Baptists used to sing Pressing On to Higher Ground. You remember that song, Higher Ground? We are gaining the victory more and more day by day. We talked about that Sunday evening. We talked about the doctrine itself, and we talked about the difficulty that we all experience in progressive sanctification. Our wills are feeble. Our worship is frail, and our works are flawed. And it seems that on our best day, we can identify with Paul's statement, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When we look face to face into the holy and spiritual law of God, then we exclaim with Paul, I am carnal, sold under sin, in comparison to the high and exacting standard of the law of God. But Christ Jesus our Lord enables us to gain the victory. We don't gain it completely down here. We continue to make progress day by day as we read the Word, open our hearts and our minds to the Scriptures, as we yield to the Spirit, as we trust providence to hedge up our way with thorns and make a wall to protect us and prevent us from sinning against Him. We're making progress. Aren't you glad? When you chart your Christian experience on the graph, while there have been some peaks and some valleys, have you had some high points in your Christian life? Have you had some peaks and valleys, some times when you've been low and you've been laid low by sin? And yet, when you look at that graph, you can see that from the point where you began in your Christian walk to where you are now, that there's some elevation, there's some ascendancy in your experience. You're gaining ground. Now, some of us ought to be gaining more ground, and we ought to be gaining ground faster, but hallelujah, we are gaining ground. Tonight, I want to talk to you about salvation in the future tense. I want to talk to you about the Bible doctrine of glorification. In justification, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are delivered from the power of indwelling sin. Sin should not have the same grip on us that it once had. We're gaining the victory. But there's yet victory to be experienced. We are coming to a time when we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. Are you interested in this grand theme? Then we shall read this wonderful text. Now, I want to give a brief disclaimer before I read the text. We have before us tonight one of the most magnificent passages in all of the Bible. Every clause, every phrase, almost every word in this text is so potent, so full of deep theological truth that each of these phrases and clauses and words would deserve a sermon, often many sermons. I have sought to read Donald Gray Barnhouse on Romans chapter 8. I have sought to read Martin Lloyd Jones. Have you ever attempted such a thing? Volumes, just sermon after sermon on these grand truths. So what I'm trying to disclaim is I will not attempt to give a thorough exposition of the passage. I simply want to expound the passage as it relates to our one theme of glorification. Are you ready now to read the text? Verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long for your sake. Nay, well, let me go back and get that right. Did you ever get your tongue twisted? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I have got some good news for you. Your glorification is guaranteed. Now, I want to do two things. First, I want to give an explanation of this theme. And I want to give the definition, and then I want to give several of the details, and then I want to tell you about the design for glorification. Now, simply put, a definition for glorification is this, verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Glorification is that act whereby God Almighty will change us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I are going to be like Jesus. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You are not what you're going to be. You are going to be changed. You are going to derive from Christ His image. You're going to be like Him in His resurrection and glorified body. Are you interested? Would you like some of the details about that? Well, our Lord had a visible body. He appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. They saw Him. He appeared as a man. His body, though, was different than it had been prior to His death and resurrection. He could appear in a closed room. It was a spiritual body, yet it had a form. It had a likeness. He could eat and drink and see and talk. Now, we assume from Scripture that we are going to have a spiritual body like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, we have it like this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to me, saints. One of these days the trumpet's going to sound. And if we lie cold in the grave, we shall be resurrected into his likeness. If we are alive and remain, we shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. This is not all there is for us. I'm sorry, but Joel is wrong. Our best life is not here anyway. It just isn't. Our best life is yet to come. Hallelujah. We're going to be like Jesus. Our bodies are going to be changed. Malachi is with Glenda and me tonight, and we were waiting, he and I, at the door for Glenda to come and for us to leave for church this evening. And I said, Malachi, let Papa read you his scripture passage tonight. And he sat down on the coffee table there and looked me right in the eye, and I read him all of these verses of scripture. And I said, Kai, one of these days your dad and I are going to leap like a deer. Did you know that? He said, Papa, what about these wheelchairs? I said, there won't be any wheelchairs in heaven, man. There's not going to be any need for them. I said, can you imagine Papa running and jumping like a deer? Some of y'all are going to have to back up, get out the way, and give me some space to do my thing when I get home to heaven. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever we shall be with the one who died for us. What a day, glorious day that will be. I can hear an angel playing on a harp with golden strings. Soon my Lord will come and take me to a place where angels roam. Hallelujah, what a morning when I view that land. When the last rose of life has faded, I shall rest on yonder shore. Listen, beloved, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That day is drawing near. Are you ready for that day to come? The Lord's going to come back. Last week, or last Sunday evening, we talked about how on our best day, it seems that when we would do good, evil is present with us. But in that land and in that day, there shall be no evil. There won't be any temptation. Aren't you glad? We shall lay our armor by. Did you like that old song we sang Sunday evening? Shall we gather at the river? One of these days we'll lay our armor by, and we shall wear a robe and a crown. Well, hallelujah. Now let me tell you why God's going to glorify his people. Do you know what the design of all of this is? It's not just for our good. Did you know that your salvation ultimately is not just for your good? That's not it at all. The design for your justification and sanctification and glorification is ultimately that Christ Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is to bring glory to Christ. Can you imagine that you and I are going to bring glory to Christ. When we are glorified and are made like to Him, when we are spirits of just men made perfect, when we are in our glorified state, Jesus Christ will receive the preeminence. He will be honored by this. He will have received what was promised Him in the eternal covenant when the Holy Trinity gathered in eternity past and God the Father devised salvation's plan and said to the Son, I have chosen to save a people for my name. And what I want you to do is to go and redeem them by the shedding of your blood. And as your reward, I will give you these people, and not one of them shall be lost. That's why one of these days when the trumpet sounds, we as the people of God shall be presented unto Christ as His bounty, as His inheritance in the saints. Are y'all getting any of this? That's why God's going to glorify us. That's why He saved us, is that we might bring glory to His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we have a similar statement. And He, talking about our Lord, and He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Try as hard as we will down here, it just seems like that self and sin and Satan gets in our way, and we can never fully worship or serve the Lord like we ought to, and even like we want to at times. But listen, one of these days, we won't need to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing the glories of my Lord. We will have been enabled to praise the Lord like we've never praised Him before. We shall have gathered around the throne, and we, with an innumerable multitude, give worship and praise to Him who is worthy. Hallelujah for that. Now, I must proceed to give a brief exposition of the text regarding this theme. I want to just pick up on three things. I want to tell you that our glorification is guaranteed because we have been predestinated unto glory. We have been prepared for glory, and we are being preserved for glory. Would you like to look at these three items? He says twice in our text, whom He did predestinate to be conformed unto His image. He says it again in verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Now, what shall we do with this great word, predestinate? It means to determine beforehand. God here takes us back to eternity past, and He tells us how our salvation, our ultimate glorification, had its origin. In eternity past, God foreknew us. He foreordained us. He knew us intimately and set His affections upon us. Well, ain't that something? I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. Herein is love, not that you loved me, but that I first loved you. Now, because God set his heart and his affections upon you, he then predestined you to be glorified. He predestined you to one day be conformed to his image. Would you look back up to verse 28? All of what proceeds in verses 29 through 39 originate from the last statement in verse 28. Who are the called according to his purpose? Are you aware tonight that God purposed something towards you before you were ever born? God had a purpose. God had a decree that he spoke regarding you, is that one day you would be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know what that does for you, but that helps me to know that I'm a part of something real big. Who I am and what I am didn't have its origin in time. It had its origin in eternity past. God predestinated me to be conformed to his image, that ultimately I would be glorified. Now, let's look at the second statement here. We have not only been predestined for glory, we have been prepared for glory. There are five links in this golden chain of redemption. Look at the five words. Foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified. Now, all five of these words tell us what God has done. These are not things that we have done. It is God who foreknew us. Now, obviously, we could spend much time tonight and for days to come discussing all of the ramifications of this word foreknow. We could bring our word study books in, Brother Tommy, and we could get the Wycliffe Dictionary of Theology, and we could get the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Encyclopedia, and the International Bible Encyclopedia, and we could get all of our helps. And we could spread them out here before us, and we could look at them, and we could get all of the different reliable translations of the Bible, and we could look at how this word is used. It's used seven times in the Scriptures. Twice it's used regarding men knowing, and five times it's used with reference to God or Christ knowing ahead of time. Can you think of one of these passages? What about the great passage in Acts chapter 2? Peter is preaching and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Listen now. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." Now, does the word here simply mean omniscience? Just the fact that God knows all things? Does it simply mean prescience, that God knows things ahead of time? No. It surely means more than that. If God sent His Son at a particular time into a particular venue in a particular environment, that all these circumstances and eventualities would work together into such a way that wicked men would crucify His Son. Is that what that's saying? No, beloved. God didn't leave any of that to chance. It was wicked men who crucified Christ, but it was God fulfilling His eternal plan, His eternal counsels. It was God who was carrying out His end of the eternal covenant. It was God who was making His Son an offering for sin, foreordained from the foundation of the world. There are only three ways to look at the word foreknow. It can mean simply prescience, just omniscience. If God is omniscient, He knows past, present, and future, doesn't He? It could mean prescience, or it can mean foreordination, or to choose. It is clear in our passage from the context that the word means more than just knowing ahead of time, just prescience. For everything that follows in this chain of five links is contingent on the word foreknow. Whom God foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Now, these are things that God did. They're not contingent upon us. Now, these two things, foreknow and predestinate, are before the word called. Two follow the word called. The word called here then is pivotal. It's very important that we understand what God has done in calling us. What does this mean? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Is it just a general invitation that goes out inviting all men to believe on the Lord Jesus? Well, in a sense, that kind of invitation does go out, doesn't it? God invites all men to repent and believe the gospel. But surely more is involved here. It is rather a summons. It is a call with authority. It is a call with power. And do you know what God does in effectually calling men to salvation? He quickens them. He plants in them the principle of spiritual life. They are regenerated and He gives them a new heart. I don't know how it was with you, but before the Lord saved me, I didn't have a heart for the gospel. I was at enmity against God. I was going my own way, thinking my own thoughts, and really didn't want God interrupting my life. What about you? I had the poison of asp under my lips, wicked and undone. But God began to call. You know what He used to call me? He used the preaching of the Word of God. And one day, the Word of God, like a seed, germinated in my heart and in my mind. And I was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Paul says a similar thing about the law. He says, I was alive one time without the law. Oh, I knew it. I'd brought up around it, and I knew many of its precepts, but it didn't have an impact on me. But the law came one day in the power of its spirituality, and when it did, sin revived and it slew me. Now, in a similar way, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, brought life to me. I was born again. I was given repentance and faith. That's our calling. Have you been called? You want to know the best evidence that you have been foreordained and predestinated to salvation? You want proof positive? Miss Fern, would you like to have proof positive? Here it is. Is there in your heart the Spirit of life from God, which has granted you repentance with godly sorrow, and you've turned from your sin, and with faith you have embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You cling to it. You have thrown off all confidence in the flesh, and you trust Jesus. I tell you, beloved, if that's true in your case, then you can rest assured that God has loved you from eternity past and has determined your salvation. Hallelujah. Now, once He called us, He justified us. And you know how He did that, and I would expect y'all, Brother Wayne, just to stand up. I'm not going to do this, but if I were to, for you or Brother George just to stand up and recite my sermon outline on justification. Because I gave you an outline on that from Romans chapter 3 about what God did to justify us. He had to satisfy His own justice. And here's what He did according to verse 32. He delivered up His own Son, gave Him up, delivered Him up for us all, gave Him up to die, gave Him up to suffer, to bleed, and to die. And the shedding of the blood and the sprinkling of that blood on the mercy seat satisfied holy justice against us. That's why He says, moreover, whom He called, them He also justified, declared innocent, cleared of guilt, and by imputation gave us perfect righteousness in His sight. Do you know I am looking at some folks who are perfectly righteous in the sight of God? You have been given the righteousness of Jesus. Aren't you glad we don't have to stand before Him in our own strength, in our own righteousness? Now, these things have prepared us for glorification. Our sins have been pardoned, they've been forgiven, they've been remitted. God's justice has been satisfied. We have been called through the effectual working of the Spirit of God, given repentance and faith. Now listen to me. That's what prepares you for heaven. It's not your good works. It's not your good looks. I'd like to shout this out from the platform of the pastor's conference. You don't have to have Miss America to give her testimony. It's not your good looks that's going to get you to heaven. Are you listening? It's what God did first, and it's what Christ accomplished in time on our behalf. Now, I've got to say something about we are preserved for glory. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It's God that justifies. Now, folks may bring a charge against us. Brother Tommy Vaughn has known me since 1969. And he might come before the Lord and say, well, I know something about David you may not have taken into consideration. But he's not going to catch the Lord by surprise with it. And the Lord's going to say, Tommy, son, have you not learned after all these years that justification is not based on your works? I know David. I know him better than you. And I know some stuff on him that you don't know. But I want to tell you what, my son Jesus Christ loved him and gave himself for him, shed his blood for him, went to the cross for him, went to the grave for him. And I want to tell you something, as a public confirmation of David Miller's salvation, I raised up my son Jesus Christ from the dead by my Spirit. And my Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is going to raise him up one of these days. Who is he that condemns? Hey, God is the judge. And you know what the judge says? He says, I'm satisfied. Now, who is he that condemneth? Well, it's Christ that died for us. Yea, rather he is risen on our behalf. And not only did he die for us, and is he risen on our behalf, he is at the right hand of the throne of God. And not only that, he is there in session to intercede on our behalf. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulations? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature then will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You might as well just get ready for it, beloved. If you've been washed in the blood, you're going to be glorified. God's on your side. God's got it all taken care of. He's got all of the contingencies taken care of. And do you know what? In the most practical terms, we return now to verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. While the everyday, mundane, minute affairs of our lives are made by sovereign power to work for our good according to His purpose in our lives. It's guaranteed. It's a done deal. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Would you be pleased, dear Lord, to write these grand and noble truths upon our hearts and before our eyes, for Christ's sake. Amen.